This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, I can do that. Sunday mornings I get fed and I kind of go out. But how do you do the rest of the week? Is Christianity just about church, or is it about the world around us, the marketplace? And so we're talking today about bringing Christ into the marketplace. And we have a very influential business person with a humble heart, Paul Saber, who has franchises with Panera Bread in some 5 states. He's involved in a lot of ministry as well, and we'll see what comes out in this interview. But Paul, I thank you so much for joining us to help us find some insights into this whole topic.
Well, thank you, Bill. I'm honored and humbled to be a part of this ministry that's been reaching across the country through radio and touching people's life. And I'm humbled because I know many of the guests that you've had prior to me, so I'm humbled to be a part of that.
Would you mind sharing a little of your story? How did you first come to know this Christ? There may be someone listening who doesn't know him yet, and probably many who do and would love to know how you came to this personal relationship.
Sure. Yeah. I was raised, I think, a pretty middle American kid. Born in the 50s and grew up in the 60s and 70s and was raised in a very traditional church environment, but not very committed at all. My parents just encouraged us to go, but really didn't participate. And over the years, I did what kids did and behaved in ways that weren't that becoming. But ultimately, my brother Mark, who went away to school and was impacted by Fellowship of Christian Athletes, he was a college athlete and ultimately was led to Christ and began to share the gospel with me. And when I was 18 in 1975, I came to receive Christ. But I have to be very honest with you, I really was that carnal Christian even after I prayed to receive Christ. I went on to college and played a little college football and participated in all the extracurricular activities that would be unbecoming of a Christian. But continued in that lifestyle for several years. And really it was in 1983 that the Lord reached down and really shook everything about what I understood and believed and trusted in to its core. Several weeks prior to that moment in time, my brother Mark, again, very influential in my life, we were on a canoe trip and just enjoying the beautiful day and actually racing my older brother and his sons in a canoe. And my brother Mark stopped paddling. And I'll never forget, because he was very competitive, as we all were, and just encouraged him to keep paddling so we could get home. And Mark mentioned to me that he just wanted to get home. And I said, well, you have to paddle. And he said, no, I mean home in heaven with my father. And at the time, I didn't really understand what he meant. I thought he was talking about my dad, who had just died a year earlier. And he began to tell me it was his heavenly father that he was looking forward to being with. And Mark was only 29 years old and turned in the canoe and said, the only reason I hesitate to want to be with the Lord is I don't want to leave my wife and 3 beautiful kids behind. And as you can imagine, 2 brothers, sort of jocularly splashing each other over a conversation that seemed too deep and not the most appropriate time, we continued to the shore. And when we got to the shore, he looked at me and he said, the only reason I'm frustrated and want to be with the Lord is because I've prayed to receive, Christ. I've led the life of Christ, and I've witnessed everybody in our family, and no one's come to faith except for you, and you're the worst Christian I've ever met. And he was right, and I knew he was right. And the day went on, and the next week went on, and the next week went on, and 2 weeks later, almost to the hour, Bill, which is pretty amazing. I got a phone call that my brother Mark had been in a tragic car accident, and he and his wife, 3 children and a babysitter, all but 2 of the children survived, the babysitter, his youngest daughter, and he and his wife were killed. And it was at that point that the Lord really got a hold of me and made me realize that my life, living for the things for myself, was not only not fulfilling, but it wasn't right. And it was at that point that I really believe that my life turned. And the carnality of my life and the pursuit of those things in my own life changed. And I made a commitment at that point, although single and confused, and after losing my dad and now my brother and closest friend and the man who led me to Christ, I began a journey where I really just began to dedicate my life to Christ and trusting in Him for not only all my provision, but really for all my comfort. And now some 35 years later, I can say that He's never let me down through that journey.
You know, when talking with you at a prior time, you have touched my life with the boldness of your faith, a simple faith, but a very deep commitment. You really kind of put everything on the line, didn't you? You went back into the workplace where you had, for example, Panera Bread franchises, and you put Christ in the middle of it. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, you know, after my brother died, I was kind of catapulted. My brother was a franchise owner of a single store with McDonald's, and prior to my brother, I had actually been in the restaurant business right out of college and gotten out. And this, you know, the Lord has a different path for us. And it catapulted me back into the restaurant business. I ended up going through the registered applicant program for McDonald's and got my first store in Atlanta. And pretty quickly on, I realized that expressing your faith and living out your faith was not something that was necessarily a corporate mindset. My first McDonald's, I dedicated to my brother and dedicated to the Lord. And I'll never forget the chairman of the company happened to visit the Atlanta market where I was and came to visit, and he saw this plaque that I had in my restaurant. And he said, "You can't have that." And I said, "Well, if I can't have that, you can't have me." And one thing led to another where McDonald's sort of pulled away from the push against that. And over the years, when I ultimately had restaurants in Albuquerque with McDonald's, there was a young evangelist coming to town, Greg Laurie, out of California at the time. I think it was one of his first times out of California with the Harvest. And I offered to help and asked how they marketed it. And they said, "Well, we tell the church and we get on the radio station in the community on the Christian stations." I said, "Well, how do you tell people that don't know Jesus about you coming?" And they hadn't really thought of that. So I offered up my restaurants and we put out tray liners and bag stuffers through the drive-thru. Well, pretty quickly, McDonald's sent me a letter and said, "Hey, you can't do that." And I kind of battled with them a little bit, figuring that by the time they would do anything to me, Greg would have come and gone. And that's exactly what happened. And we put out about 150,000 tray liners, just sharing Christ and sharing that this young man was coming to town to share the gospel. A couple years went by, and Franklin Graham was coming to Albuquerque, and we did the same thing. We had more restaurants. And what was amazing is this time McDonald's sent me a letter. I figured it was going to be the same, telling me to stop, not able to do that. This time they offered to come alongside of me and help pay for the billboards and the tray liners.
Wow.
And what I found out pretty early is even in my weakness and in sometimes my lack of confidence, the Lord actually comes alongside of us when we don't compromise. And that carried right into Panera when I ultimately got into Panera Bread. We have a plaque which has been in every restaurant I've ever owned, now in almost 100 Paneras across the country. Again, sharing my commitment to excellence to the guest, and the reason that I want to give them excellence is first and foremost because of my faith in Jesus Christ and the call to be excellent in the workplace and to remember my brother's dedication in his own life for excellence for Christ. And that plaque is now in every restaurant. But when we first put it up, you know, Panera wasn't sure how to take that. Great company. They're a very, very genuine and sincere company, and they truly want the operator to be part of the community. But that seemed to be a stretch for them. We have John is right on the plaque where Christ talks about that you've heard of Moses in the desert and manna that came from heaven. I tell you, I am manna. I am the bread of life. And that's on our plaque. And at first, they weren't sure how to take it. And I quickly said that, you know, without the plaque, I can't operate a restaurant. And again, you know, God was faithful. They ultimately looked at my character, looked at who we were as an organization, and trusted that we weren't going to aggressively proselyze people and make them feel uncomfortable, that what we were doing was opening our doors and living out our faith in a way that showed and expressed a feeling of love for them, a care for them, and an appreciation for them of using us, and that we would be committed to doing that in excellence. And so we've had our run-ins with corporate America, but I will tell you that I've learned over and over again that that God orders our steps and he also protects them. And in every case, he has done that.
Paul, there are probably some listening who think, you know, I'd love to do that, but there's no way. I don't have the courage. I can't risk my income. My family needs it. There are many excuses to not be salt and light in the marketplace. In an environment that in our culture now, we're becoming isolated, pushed to a side as Christians, and it becomes maybe a little more difficult in some contexts. Well, all that being said, do you have any tips for the listener who actually is ready to listen to you and maybe get some encouragement to be bolder for Christ and his gospel?
Well, first thing I would say to your question, and I think it's exactly the right question, and that is everyone has a reason why they can't. I get it all the time. People will say to me, well, it's different because you own your own business. Well, I don't own anything. It's all the Lord's, first and foremost. But secondarily, I'm a franchisee, and so I have responsibilities to the franchisor, and I have to follow policies. But I would say that what are the options? The options are to compromise our faith, which I believe then we're not honoring God, and God won't honor us completely. And so to me, this is not a when should I do it, how should I do it, as much as first and foremost to recognize it's a call of obedience. The Lord tells us to share our faith. Be prepared in any season to share our faith. And that means exactly that. And I believe deeply that when we make that commitment first and foremost, that we're always going to share our faith. Now, how we do that and how we do it in a way that doesn't offend or doesn't take advantage of a workplace environment, that means we have to be better stewards with our roles wherever we are. Whatever our job is, we have to excel. We can't be the one that's late. We can't be the one that is not doing their job in not only a timely manner, but in an excellent manner. And when we do that, I think the workplace rewards that. They see what we're like. They see how we are. So that when we do begin to demonstrate why we are the way we are, it isn't because we were raised that way. It isn't because we were were more diligent or we have an A personality. It's because we'll be obedient to Christ. And so my challenge to people is simply don't compromise. The Lord suffered for us because he didn't compromise. At many times throughout those 3 years, the Lord could have compromised and altered the plan, and he didn't. We look at first century Christians and Christians to this day around the world that are suffering for Christ to the point of death, and we worry that somehow someone at the water cooler is going to be offended, when in reality is they're not offended at us. They're offended because they're convicted. But if they don't hear about Christ, we may be the only person that ever shares Christ with them. I think through my brother's tragedy, I recognize the urgency to share the gospel. And that if we choose where we do it, then it's really based on our comfortability instead of the obedience of sharing the gospel to someone that the Lord has put exactly in your path at that moment to just share your faith, why you live the way you live, why curse language isn't appropriate, why being unethical in a workplace isn't appropriate, and why we live for excellence. And so I would say, don't compromise and recognize this is a call of obedience as much as it is a call of loving your Lord.
Thank you for that. I want to get a little closer here, a little more personal. I had the privilege of sitting down with you some months ago for a lunch in one of your restaurants. And next to us, people broke open a Bible and began to study. And you mentioned how this happens a lot. I mean, to me, Paul, that's really exciting. That not only did you in faith step out and declare your love for the Lord in a very honorable way, and you sought to live it out with integrity in the workplace every way you could, but it opened the door for others, you know, to live it out. So thank you for that. Then there's a story you told me about you're going up to some trainees up, I think it was maybe in Washington State. I forget the details. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Sure.
Would you be willing to share that? And then you gave the obvious point that others may say, we could never do that, but you grew into this place over time, and that's the point of hope. If we can start simple, start with what we have in front of us, it will grow into who knows how God might use us, but share that story.
Sure. Yeah, and I think that is critically important to understand that this isn't something that I just decided to do day one and became bold. I can give you story after story where I compromised, where I was afraid. And the Lord altered the situation to the point that my fear was relieved by his comfort, and I was able to do things that I did not think I could do. But in this particular case that you mentioned, over the years we've done acquisitions and we've taken over markets, and this was a particular market in the Northwest, and you know, people know who we are now, and so I was assuming they knew who we are. And we go up and we typically introduce ourselves as a team, and we share our hearts with the team, and we hope that they embrace us, but we don't know. It's change. People don't like change. And this was a room of about 75 to 80 people, and from all walks of life, and we recognize that. But our first impression to me is the most important impression. And so I shared, after our team went through the policies and went through the changes that we were going to bring, I then shared who we were as an organization. And I shared the Panera story. I shared what Panera means and the history of that. But then I shared our culture within Panera, and that we first and foremost live our life out for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that all of them need to, but if as long as they're working for us, they need to understand that we do everything for the excellence of Christ. And I go on and share that for quite a while, and I talk about what that looks like in the workplace, and that looks like, in my view, as I shared with them, a heart of service, of putting yourself second and putting other people first, of becoming selfless instead of selfish. And as I share this with them, and it typically is the Lord imposing on my heart a comfort to do it. He's done it every time, every acquisition, so I guess it's always. But at a certain point, I ask the group, what does service look like? What does a servant look like? We're in the service industry, so they can relate to this. And they all have a definition of what service looks like. And they've all experienced good service and bad service. And then I begin to share the story of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, when he himself has to show service and what servanthood looks like to his disciples. And at that point, I called one of the young people up, had them sit in a chair. My team is prepared and ready. We bring a water basin over, and I get down on both knees, and I continue to share the Gospel of John, this particular story, and what service and servanthood looks like. And I begin to remove the socks and shoes of one of the employees, and I begin to wash their feet. And almost every time this has happened, the same response that Peter gave Jesus, ironically, an uneasiness, an embarrassment, overcomes the individual. But then something else happens, and that is this unique Spirit of God just sort of covers the room and creates a humility. And in this particular case in the Northwest, the young man began to get teared up and cry a bit. And the crowd of people sitting there are really sort of mesmerized by this, that they believe this guy that came to town, the boss, so to speak, is now on his knees washing the feet of one of his employees. And I don't do it in any other way than just to say, I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. My team is here to serve you. And we pray that that heart of servanthood will go into our guests and will go into your employees and go into all those young people that you're hiring, that if you can begin to demonstrate a heart of service and a servanthood attitude, that you will make an impact far beyond anything you do in terms of this rule or that schedule or that. And so it's an amazing moment for me. I'm always humbled by it. I get as emotional as the individual that I'm washing the feet of. And people say to me, well, you can't do that. You're not going to do that in the Northwest, you know. And I'll say, look, as long as the Lord goes before me, I can do anything. And to your point, it wasn't something that you just do. It's something that I was prayed up about. My team is praying. In fact, that particular day, I asked them to be praying the whole time I spoke. And that if the Holy Spirit didn't want me to do it, that I would know it, that it wouldn't be the right time or the right place. But I also prayed that if it was the right time and the right place, that I would feel it and it would benefit. And since that time, now 9-10 months later, we have been blessed by so many employees calling us and writing us, telling us that they now feel free to express their faith in a way that they never thought they could at work. And so I think what it does is it frees people to understand that the most precious thing we have is not our time, it's not our resource, it's our Lord. And if we don't share that, what good is our resource and our time?
Oh, that's good. Thank you for that. And I would like also to mention one of the ministries that you've really helped to build. called Issachar Initiative. Can you describe to us what that is and how we might learn more?
Yeah, I Issachar to me is really, if you go back to the book of Samuel, you find that David had called the children of Israel together, and one of those tribes was Issachar. And it's interesting, they were the smallest tribe. They had the least amount of resource, but the Bible tells us they understood the times that they were in, and they knew what to do. And so Issachar was birthed out of that understanding that there is a group of people on this planet called Christians that understand the times we live in. They're difficult. They're hard. There is a reality around the globe that persecution is taking place daily, that there is a anger towards Christ, the gospel, no one else but Jesus. But most importantly, thousands and thousands of people a day are dying without ever hearing the word Jesus Christ. They've never been exposed to the hope of Christ. And so Issachar was birthed out of that dialogue with a mentor in my life, Paul Eshelman, and through a wonderful organization he was involved with called Table 71, that was a group of men and women that were really trying to figure out, how do we finish this task? We were given this great commission, this charge by Jesus Christ that everyone was given. Some were given to be pastors, and some were given to be teachers, but all of us were given the task of sharing the gospel to fulfill the great commission. And we began to think about, can this really be fulfilled in our generation? And so we began to put together the Issachar Initiative, which is really nothing more. It's not another ministry, which is the beauty of this. It's really an entity without identity. It's an organization to help create awareness for ministries and marketplace leaders to understand where should we be putting our resource. I use the example when I speak at the Issachar summits that McDonald's and Apple and Coca-Cola, in a very short period of history, have figured out how to be in every corner of the globe. There's very few places you can go today and not find a Coke can, not find a McDonald's wrapper, or not find an Apple product. Yet, in 2,000 years, the Christian community has not been able to go to those same four corners. Why? When all they have is resource of finance and intellect, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we really believe that the primary problem was that there was nobody really helping them, the body of Christ, both marketplace leaders and church and parachurch organizations, to understand exactly where we needed to go. Christian organizations for years have gone to the same places over and over, tilling the same soil over and over again. Yet the places where the soil has never been toiled with, people are dying and never known Jesus Christ. So that's how Issachar was birthed. You can pull up the Issachar Initiative online. And the goal of it is trying to get everybody that's part of the Christian community to count for zero. Wouldn't it be amazing in our lifetime if we could literally say that there are zero places, zero people on the planet that have not heard about Jesus Christ?
And that was his prerequisite in Matthew 24. He said the gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the Son Man will come. So, good idea. Let's get the word out there. What a God idea. I mean, that's why Christ died, was for all the peoples of the world to become part of this great church, his bride. Thank you for that. Again, it's Issachar Initiative. You can Google Issachar Initiative, or what's the URL?
It's just IssacharInitiative.org.
Okay, and Issachar is spelled with two S's, I-S-S-A-C-H-A-R, initiative with no space, .org.
Right.
Really encourage listeners to check that out. What a great opportunity to touch people around the world, even as you give, just right wherever you are today. Can you give us a final, just 30-second word of encouragement? There's someone right now who's got a... They work in a marketplace, they're feeling stifled, and right now they're wondering, can I really step up for the Lord? Maybe a final word of encouragement.
Yeah, I would just say that trust is the key, is just trust in the Lord. Maybe think back in your own mind when the Lord has showed up, when you didn't expect the Lord to show up. The Lord promises that he's always with us. And so I would just say to anyone listening, don't evaluate and over-assess every one of your situations. Just trust the Lord. Allow the Lord to use you. It might be just handing somebody a piece of paper and recognizing their countenance and saying, how are you doing today? You seem down. And then give them the reason for your hope. It's as simple as that. When we share the reason for our hope, I have found in my lifetime the vast majority of people want to know more. This is a hurting world. People are hurting every day for different reasons, whether it's a family situation, whether it's their own personal situation, whether it's a health situation. And we get this opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, even in our struggles, even when we're not having the best of days, we still have the hope of Christ. And I would just say, trust that the Lord will use you in a more profound way than you could ever imagine.
May it be. Paul, thank you. You have been a great inspiration to me, and I believe to everyone listening. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you. And I pray you all have a great day.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.